Thank you, Pastor Zeph, for praying for the nation. And I just want to encourage you. It's not that you and I can change the world, but we could do something about the temperature and of the room that we're in. And we could be people that show love and speak love and speak truth. So let's do that. Next week, when we have Barefoot Sunday, and you're not required to participate in Barefoot Sunday, but what I do invite people to do is one, you can bring shoes, but what we've done is we've invited people, if you're so willing and you're able, to actually leave the shoes that you wore to church that day. And really the question I would ask is, would you go barefoot for a day so somebody doesn't have to all year? It's really more symbolic than anything. And I've known the years that I've done it, it's quite interesting because you walk out and you think, oh man, the pavement's hot here in Florida. And I've gone to places where I'm like, oh, I'm going to walk in this store barefoot. And, I get a reality of what people experience year-round. But that's totally up to you, not required to do it. Whosoever will. All right, so let's go back here. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and that must have been the Lord, because I've been sitting here for the last couple of weeks, like, I've been preaching through a book of judgment. And people like it. we've been going through Book of Jeremiah, and we've called the sermon series The Way of the Exile. And this entire book has been this plea for God's people to live differently than the culture. That's that kind of temperature thing. To live differently than the culture, including the religious culture. Okay? Particularly in Jeremiah, he's saying, hey, you need to live differently than the religious culture of the day. And at this point, as we've been going through Jeremiah, we're at this tipping point. A full-on invasion has happened in Jerusalem. People are being taken off to exile, all right? So it's like a really fun, exciting time in the nation here. And historically, this is taken right after the after the reign of Josiah. And Josiah is the last good king in the history of Judah. There's not another good king. And the Bible defined good king by doing right in the eyes of the Lord. And so not to lose context, I'm going to do something today. I apologize, but I don't. I'm going to read some lengthy passages of Scripture. So we're following through. But so we're going to start out Jeremiah 27. We're going to go through the first 12 verses. I'll pause in there a little bit. But Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse 1. It's up on the screen. It's on your phones. It's in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. It says, "In beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus, the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars, and put them on your neck." All right, let's just kind of pause. I'm glad I preach in the day and age that I do. But Jeremiah is asked to do something very odd here. Can you imagine this? That you're a prophet and God says, I want you to put a yoke around your neck and walk around and speak wearing this yoke. But I want us to understand something that I know it extends to us today, that prophetic words and actions go hand in hand. The words you and I speak need to line up with the actions that we're taking. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. It's more than just an illustration. Author Dan White, author of Love Over Fear, he says this: prophetic work is much more than call outs and mic drops. Prophetic work is full bodied, lay on your side for 390 days. Take a prostitute as a wife. God commanded an Old Testament prophet to do that. Build a 20,000 foot ark. Wander around naked. Eat a scroll. Dine with sinners. The true prophet is incarnational, right? We're to live this out. Now, if God doesn't tell you to do those specific things, don't do some of those, all right? But what he has told us to do, we need to live those out. Because the true prophet is incarnational with flesh. We're living it out. It's not just words that we speak. And think about it. Jeremiah's been doing this his whole ministry. As we go through, when he breaks a pottery vessel, what is he, that's incarnational. When he wore a loincloth and that's spoiled. In a couple chapters, he's going to be told by God to buy property in the middle of a war zone. And what he's going to say to the people, that he's going to say, on this land, God's people will come back and they will buy and they will sell. What is he doing? He's living out what he's speaking. And when you see him buy that land and he says, we're coming back to this land, you go, I think he believes what he's saying. And so here's Jeremiah. He's walking around with this yoke, and this full-bodied prophetic work, it's not just a good illustration. It's not like, oh yeah, I get that. That's really clever. The reality is that the words we speak and the life that we live needs to be a living signpost that gives clarity to who God is, who we are becoming, and where we are headed. And I'm not convinced that the church in 2024 is clear on this. I'm not sure, not convinced that we're clear on that. Think about our world. Our world is divided, right? We are divided. We are divided left and right. And sometimes the church is complicit in this. We are divided left and right, young and old, black and white, conservative, progressive, east, west, rich, poor. And what does the church do in these divisions? Well, sometimes we just pick sides. We say, oh, okay, well, if these are the two decisions or the two places where you can be, I'm going to choose a side. Or we can say, yeah, that's kind of controversial. Let's just ignore everything that's going on over there. Let me give you a third one. Let me give you a better way. It's what we've been talking about. It's the way of the exile or the way of Jesus. Jesus gives a third option. He didn't come in and go, okay, Sadducees, Pharisees, I'm going to line up with these guys. He didn't do that, right? He came in with a third way. In fact, Jesus points to a new reality called the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God supersedes any previous or future alliance, right? It supersedes any of those things, any categories that we may put ourselves in. The kingdom of God supersedes those. Mark spoke of this new reality in Mark 1:14-15. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying, there's a new reality going on. You've been in all these different categories. Let me give you a new reality. And Jesus went out, and what did he do? He lived in light of that reality. What did Jesus do that was prophetic? He ate with sinners. He welcomed strangers. He healed the sick. He washed feet. He loved those who hated them. He confronted the proud, and he offered grace to the humble. And yes, he called people into repentance. It's all a package deal. He's painting this picture. And in a confused world, and we probably could agree on that, right? We live in a confused world. And in that confused world, you have been commissioned to bring clarity, to bring clarity with our words and our action. I long for the church recapturing full-bodied prophetic calling, that our words and our deeds would match up. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah before I lose all of you. So Jeremiah, he's going to speak words. He's walking around with a yoke, which, does anybody else find that strange that he's walking around with a yoke on? No? Okay. Just me. All right. Verse 3 says, send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, by the hands of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power, by my outstretched arm, have made the earth with men and animals that are on the earth. And I will give it to whoever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And let me just pause. When he says my servant, he's not saying King Nebuchadnezzar is a good guy. All right? He's using Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes. My servant, and I have given to him also the beast of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and the sons and his sons and his grandsons until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish the nations with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I've consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and to serve him, I will leave on his land to work and to dwell in it, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, the king of Judah, I have spoken in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. So let's just be like super clear. Did some of that sound strange to you? Okay, good. All right, you understand it then. So Jeremiah is standing there with a yoke around his neck, and he's telling people, okay, we need to come under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and serve him. In fact, he says, if you don't do this, it's like you're not serving God. Now, I would be terrified if I were Jeremiah, just to be honest. Do you realize how unpatriotic, how anti-Israel, and just flat out strange this sounds? He's telling them there's an army coming, or the army's already there, and it's still coming. They're invading, and he's saying, don't fight. The modern equivalent would be if China were invading the U.S. And I would say, hey, guys, don't fight. This is what God's... I don't know if I would get through that sermon, all right? I'd be called every name in the book. And basically, that's what's going to happen to Jeremiah and worse. And so some time has passed, and Jeremiah is still wearing this yoke. And then he writes this. So we're going to skip to Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 1. It says, in that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year. He's very specific, all right? He's saying this is when it happened historically. Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the Lord's house, or in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying. So here's Hananiah. He's another man. He claims to be a prophet of God. And he's going to call out Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, you're speaking this nonsense. And so here's what the prophet Hananiah is going to say. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Let me pause again. Make sure we're following along. Hananiah is now the speaker. Jeremiah says, "Come under the yoke." Hananiah says, "This is what God has said." Here's the real truth. This is what God has said. He's claiming to speak on behalf of God. And let me just caution every one of us, myself included, that stands up here and speaks from the Bible. Be really careful. Be really careful when you speak on behalf of God. Okay? So Hananiah is speaking on behalf of God. And he continues. He says, "Within 2 years, I being God, will bring back to the place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, carried to Babylon. And I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim," or Jeconiah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." You know what's really dangerous in this speech, beyond it not being from God? It's the message I want to hear. I mean, if Jeremiah came preach one Sunday and then the next Sunday Hananiah comes and speaks, you're like, "Yeah, we like this guy. We like what he..." I want to hear that. I don't want to hear I'm going off to exile for 70 years. Nobody got time for that. I got other things to do. I've got plans. And Jeremiah, are you serious? Is our God so weak that we can't defeat our enemies? And I could tell you in my lifetime, how many prophets, you've probably heard it, people claim things in the name of God, and a lot of times they tend to fall along partisan lines or divisional lines, and rather than kingdom lines, rather than pointing people to the kingdom. And the strangest thing about it is when it doesn't prove to be true, people still follow it. Strangest thing, they still follow that prophet. And let me suggest something here. When something does not come true, that's not prophecy. That's not faith. Faith isn't me believing in what I want to happen. All right? That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is believing what God says is going to happen. That's biblical faith. Now we can hope. We can hope lots of things. I mean, if I'm there, I'm like, I hope Hananiah's right. I hope Jeremiah's wrong. But biblical faith is, I'm going to believe what God says. And so Jeremiah is going to respond. Jeremiah has been called out in front of all the people. And then the prophet, it says, verse 5, "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priest and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. So be it, bro. May the Lord do," the bro part's not in there. "May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words you have prophesied come true." I don't know if he's just being sarcastic or if he's like, "Yeah, I want that too. I want that. I pray that God makes that happen. May the Lord make the words you have prophesied come true. May he bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people. He says, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times, they prophesied about war and famine and pestilence against many cultures and or many countries and kingdoms. And as for the prophet who prophesied peace, when the word of that prophet came to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So what is Jeremiah saying? He's saying, cool. When it all comes down, we'll know. We'll know who God spoke to. How do we know that something is true? It actually proves to be true. It actually happens. And in fact, Isaiah, there's this great little dialogue here, Isaiah 41, 22 in that area, where God compares himself to the idols of the world. And he tells the people, he's like, hey, if your idols are great, let them predict what's going to happen tomorrow. Let them predict what's going to happen a year from now. Let them predict what's going to happen in 10 years. And when that takes place, go ahead and serve those idols. That would be wise. But until that happens, know that I am God. I'm the one who predicts what's going to happen. Biblical prophecy, if it's biblical, it's going to prove to be true. All right? That's how, I mean, we got a vantage point, right? Because I'd imagine it might be tough in the congregation. We have a vantage point where, like, yeah, they were in exile for 70 years. Jeremiah was right. God spoke to him. It might have been a little tougher back then. Other than, here's something important. Jeremiah consistently spoke the word of God. Consistently proved to be true. And so we go back to what consistently proves to be true. Well, Hananiah is not going to be excited about this message. Verse 10, it says, and then Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke them. So he's been walking around. We're going WWE here. He grabs that off his neck. He snaps it in half. And then Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. So we get this moment. And it could have been easy for Hananiah to have walked away and said, okay, we'll see in 2 years. But I don't think he wants to wait around to find out what's going to happen. And he uses a tactic. Most people use this tactic today, or a lot of people use this. We get louder. We get more demonstrative. All right? I'm going to outspeak you. I'm going to shout you down. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything, but my guess is there were people... When he broke that, because that's what I want to see. I want to see that yoke broken. I bet you there were people cheering. And they were falsely going, yes, 2 years, everything is going to be back to normal. And as odd as I find it that Jeremiah is walking around with a yoke, I mean, try it. If you don't think it's odd, do it for a couple days and people will let you know that it's odd. He does something... maybe even more odd. Try this one too. He doesn't just have a comeback. He walks away. Don't feel like you're invited to every fight. He just walks away. And we live in a culture where somebody still disagrees after discussing something. You got to throw in at least one other nuh-uh. Or at least get louder, right? But Jeremiah does something really weird. He just waits on God. He's like, he was faithful. He delivered his message. So God's servants wait on him and trust in him. So Jeremiah goes back. Of course, maybe Jeremiah was just like, hey, that's cool. I was tired of carrying that thing and this guy just broke it. I was faithful. Jeremiah 28:13. God's gonna speak to Jeremiah. He says, go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars. but you have made in their place bars of iron. Uh-oh. Verse 15, and Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust a lie. That's the bad part of the message. It's not that we wouldn't want that to be true. It just wasn't true. He said, you made them trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Verse 17, in that same year, the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Historically speaking, if we put it into context, God offered a yoke. What he's calling a burden of wooden bars. And that burden of wooden bars would mean that God's people would spend 70 years in exile. That's the yoke that God offered them. Hananiah didn't like that deal. He wanted door number two. So he breaks that yoke. He's like, nope, that's not what's going on here. And it's almost as if God says, your choice. If you don't want the yoke that I've made for you, you can wear an ill-fitting one. And he died that year, most likely during the Babylonian invasion. He was probably one of those guys that went out to the field and were slaughtered. But this exile here tells us a couple things. It tells us that sin needed to be dealt with, right? God says, no, this nation cannot go on like this. Sin needs to be dealt with. It also tells us that God has a plan. And God can restore the most broken of conditions. So that's what it meant historically. Let me just kind of pull this forward. Does God have a yoke for us? Does God have a yoke, whether it's symbolic or what, for us to wear? Second question, if he does, how do we wear that yoke in such a way that we're like Jeremiah, we're full-bodied, prophetic expression, that the words that we speak gives clarity to who God is, to who we're becoming and where we're headed. So the same Jesus who announced that good news that the kingdom of God was at hand, he prophetically lived out, and he ultimately provided a way for us to enter into this new covenant relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same Jesus comes into a divided world. Divided worlds is not a new thing, okay? The same Jesus comes into a divided and distracted world and offered relief from the iron yoke that they were already wearing. Okay? They were already wearing an iron yoke of religion, of idolatry, and the law of sin and death. And this Jesus comes to people that, figuratively speaking, are wearing an iron yoke, and he offers an exchange. Let's listen to his offer. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Is that iron yoke getting heavy? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Same Jesus made a second statement in which he said, you're to take something. In fact, you're to take this, you're to put this on daily. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, if you want to follow me, you want to be a follower of me, be a part of this new covenant, this new life, new reality I'm offering. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me just kind of put these two together, and I'll close relatively quickly here. I think these two go together because you can't have one without the other. If you're going to put on the yoke of Christ, you're going to pick up your cross daily. And I'm guessing there may be one or two of you who would say, I struggle with that passage because I found the Christian life to be anything but easy and light. Anybody, a couple of us have experienced that where you're like, I don't, it hasn't been easy, and that's fair enough. Let's put it into context, right? In context, he's talking to people that he's saying, I know you're heavy laden. I know that the world is burdening you. I know that the weight of sin is hard and the weight of disappointment and all these things are difficult on you. Now, this word for easy is a Greek word, krestos, which is really close to the Greek word for Christ, which is Christos. Now, I don't know if there's a word play in there or not. But either way, this word, krestos, has this connotation of being well-fitting. It's kind of like you're wearing a yoke and it's just not comfortable. It doesn't feel right. But this is, it's well-fitting, it's serviceable, it's adapted to its own purposes. In other words, unlike the iron yoke, the one that you can't bear, the one that you weren't made for, okay, you weren't created for destruction, you weren't created to be separated from God, you were created to be with him. This particular yoke gives you life, it gives you purpose. And Jesus says, when you wear this, you will find rest for your souls. And with this yoke, what are we doing? We're learning to live. We're learning to live like Jesus. And if you're going to follow Jesus and learn from him, you know what that's going to require? Daily cross-bearing. Think about that. I mean, that's Jesus' whole life. It's not just like this one point in time that he bears his cross one day. Jesus lived a whole life of self-denial. The way of Christ is cruciform, cross-shaped. British theologian Derek Tibble, he says this, the Christian life is cruciform as we die to sin, to selfish individualism, to our own desires and ambitions, to the mindset of the world, to the life dedicated by the old nature, and become like Christ himself in his death. This is a daily thing of dying to our sin, dying to ourself so that the life of Christ may be seen in us. Pastor James or Jason James says this, we're called to embrace a cruciform life in which the cross doesn't simply teach us that Christ has died, but teaches us how to live. How to live this out. This is full body living. When we die to self, we die to the old ways, we're declaring to the world something. We're declaring that we've found something better. Okay? People live and die for things that are not going to last forever. And we're declaring to the world, we've found something better. And we can declare with Jesus, now's the time to repent. Now is the time because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come in its fullness. My hope is found in nothing else but Jesus. When we live this way, we're prophetically telling the world there is something better. And in these moments where we daily die to ourselves, we become more like Christ. And we become more like Christ as we choose to love and to serve, and odd as it may seem, to lay down our lives for others. Others that don't deserve it. Because I've heard that time and time again. But they don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it when Jesus died on the cross. All right? If we're talking about what's fair and what people deserve, I don't want what I would deserve. I want God's grace. Church, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And as strange as this seems, paradoxically, this is where life and hope is found. Life and hope is found when I die to self and I put on a well-fitted yoke, a yoke that has been prepared for me. Let me pray and we'll have our closing song. Father God, thank you. Thank you in the midst of confusion, of sin, of brokenness, of all that is wrong. You step in, you intervene, you take our sins upon you upon the cross, and you die for the sins of the world. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, in a time that is still confusing, still divided, that we would take up that cross. We would die to self. We would become more like your Son. And we would proclaim, not just with our words, but our actions, there is something better. There is life in Christ. There's fullness of joy in your presence, Lord. And so today we die to sin, but we live to and for you and by your power. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.